chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When John therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her in his own home. If you and I had been in Jerusalem that Passover afternoon, Jesus was crucified, many of us would have claimed that we would be near the cross. But I wonder how many of us really would get near that cross. For many years, there's been a passage of Scripture that I have pondered. And sometimes I do this because I can convey it better if I tell a story than I can just develop an outline and deliver it. But for years, the passage in John 19:25 has fascinated me. In that passage, we're told that there are four women that dare get near the cross. Only one disciple, the Apostle John, who admittedly did it initially flee, but he came back. Getting near the cross in Jerusalem that day took something much more than just courage. It took great devotion. You know, the soldiers were there because of duty. The people that I want to talk to you about this morning, they were there because of devotion. Though it was not easy to be there, it was dangerous to be there. But they were where their heart took them. And they are distinguished among all of the followers of Jesus. They dared to get near the cross. As I was in my study this week, pondering what it takes to get near the cross, and then also trying to understand how getting near the cross would impact our lives in a different way than we have now, than we are today, I thought I would love to sit down and talk with these four people. I just want to ask them one question. What kind of place was it at the cross? Tell me about what stands out in your mind as to what happened to you when you dared to get near the cross. Now, of course, I'm not talking about a geographical position. You could go to the Holy Land and they will show you a location that is believed to be the place of the skull, Golgotha. But if you were to get there, then There's no cross there. It's been taken down many, many, many years ago. I'm not talking about a geographical position. I'm talking about a spiritual posture where we come to a place where we die to self. We allow a crucifixion of sorts. And we really stop to examine what's happening at the cross. So as I was considering how I'd like to talk to them, my mind began to imagine how the conversation might go. And so what I would like to do is, if you would allow your imagination to work for a moment, I would like to call these witnesses in and speak to them about how it impacted them. The first person listed last in our text, but I want to bring her in first, is Mary Magdalene. Mary, would you come in? Be seated, please. Mary Magdalene, I can't tell you what a pleasure it is to talk with you. I have to say that you, besides the mother of our Lord, are perhaps the most famous of all women in the Bible. You have transcended generations. Everyone's heard of Mary Magdalene. Could I ask you this? What is the Magdalene? I mean, can you? Obviously, Mary is a common name, but what about Magdalene? Mary says that Magdalene is simply a reference to the town or the city where she was born and raised, Magdala. It was a prosperous city, a wealthy city. And just as Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, she was Mary Magdalene. She was from Magdala. Well, that's helpful. Now, as I said, we've all heard of you. And she blushes. She said, Pastor, you said I was perhaps the most famous. Did you sure you didn't mean I was the most infamous? No, for those of us that have studied the scripture, we understand your role and your devotion, and you deeply loved our Lord. And I can see a tear well up in her eyes. You were, perhaps, in terms of a female friend, the closest friend our Lord had. It seemed like in all the crises and all of the difficult spots, you were there. And I've noticed that in Scripture. Now, I understand the scurrilous, slanderous, horrible things that have been said, and I know that you must find those completely abhorrent. And Mary Magdalene says, absolutely appalling. She said, I've been accused of almost everything. I've been called, she says, a harlot. People have speculated on my lifestyle. She said, but the thing that hurts me the most is that they try to associate the relationship I had with my Lord as something that was inappropriate. She's talking about modern liberals. And she said, that is by far the most disturbing thing, because I would never want them to impugn the character of our wonderful Lord. I say to her, Mary, no believer believes any of that, because we're clearly told in Scripture that there was not even any guile found in the mouth of Jesus. He never spoke deceitfully. He never acted inappropriately. He was the innocent, perfect, impeccable Lamb of God. Those of us that love Him, we know that. But I understand your concerns. I get anger when I hear things like that. But I do need to talk to you about something. It's certainly not to bring up your past, but I'd like to glorify the Lord in this. We've all heard that at one time in your life, 7 demons lived inside your body. Your body was the home of 7 demons. And I suppose that even though the scripture does not tell us exactly how that affected your life and lifestyle, perhaps that's where all the speculation comes from. I don't know what path those demons carried you down, but obviously, and I don't want you, and we won't speculate today, and certainly you don't want to talk about it, but as I thought of you, I thought, you must have been one tortured soul. You must have lived with such pain and such agony, such shame. I can't imagine how you even functioned. I have studied the Bible for years, and I have read a number of commentaries with suggestions, and there's been some suggestions that you were led into some insanity, that it actually drove you past the brink of sanity and you became derelict. You became, you couldn't function. And there's nothing in the scripture that substantiates that, but as I mentioned, speculation. I'll tell you, for one, as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, I don't care where you were. I'm just so grateful to see where you are. And I'm just amazed at your devotion to Christ. It reminds me where Jesus said, to him that's been forgiven much, they love much. To him that's been forgiven little, loves a little. Perhaps that's the secret to your devotion to our Lord. You were forgiven of much, and you love much. I tell you a verse I love about you is after the Lord delivered you, the Bible says that you ministered to Jesus out of your means. Now, I don't know if you were a woman of means, of great means, or a woman of moderate, or maybe very little means. But it tells me you did what you could to show your love for Christ by ministering out of your means. As I said, you show up in some of the most fascinating passages of Scripture, not the least of which is the resurrection. In our country, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord next Sunday. And I was thinking about you. When you and two of your lady friends, your girlfriends, went to the tomb and you saw it was empty, you ran and told the disciples, and they came back. You remember John, he outruns Peter, and Peter looks in and he sees that he's gone. And they all run back to wherever they were. No criticism, but I noticed something. You stayed there by yourself with the threat of Roman execution because the seal had been broken. No bodyguards, no entourage to protect you. You stayed by the garden tomb. Mary says she was sobbing so that she couldn't leave. Your courage is fascinating. But when you were there alone, and I smile when I read this, a gentleman walks up. You think he's the gardener. You think he's there to dress up the tombs and to, beautify the place. And he asks you a question. He says, woman, why are you weeping? Oh, I remember your statement. It was so beautiful. You said to him with tear-stained cheeks, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. When I was just a young, very young man, I heard a preacher preach from, he used that text that you said, and he talked about, they've taken away my Lord out of schools, and I know not where they laid him. They've taken away my Lord out of the government, out of this. And he developed a wonderful message from that statement. But after a little dialogue with the Lord, this is what happened. He called you by your name. He said, Mary. And evidently nobody could say Mary like Jesus. You turned and you looked at him and you said, oh, Rabboni. Rabbi of rabbis, master of masters, teacher of teachers. And just before you flung yourself at his feet, he stepped back and he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell the disciples what you've seen. And so, Mary Magdalene, you are the first herald of the resurrection message. Your place in Scripture is unique, as I've mentioned. But I've got others to talk to. But this is the question I want to ask. You dared to go to the cross. You were there at the empty tomb upon the threat of your death. What kind of place was it? How did it change you? Mary Magdalene looks and she doesn't blink and she says, Pastor, when I think of the cross, I think about redemption. As you mentioned, Pastor, I bore so much shame in my life. I have traveled down many different roads, and I have experienced many different things in life, and I have made an abundance of choices and mistakes that were not good. I have opened myself up to things that were controlling and difficult and binding. And as you mentioned, before it was over, seven demons had control of my life. And so when Jesus ordered the demons out of me and loosed me and liberated me, to think that I stood there at the cross redeemed, not the woman I used to be, but now a friend and a servant and a disciple of the Lord of Lords, I can't. It's about being redeemed. And Mary says, she would say to those of you out there that are tortured souls, those of you that wrestle with your demons, those of you that are in bondage to whether it's guilt or depression or even some overt sin, Mary Magdalene says, he can redeem you. He can change you. He can free you. Dare to kneel at the cross. That's the way Mary Magdalene answers it. Well, thank you, Mary. I realize we just touched the hem of the garment, and you'll never know how much we love you because you are a lover of our Lord. Thank you. And then I want the next woman to come and join our conversation. And she is referred to as the sister. Salome is her name. Salome, would you come, please? Bless you. Thank you. I smile when I see Salome, and let me tell you why I smile. Because there's not a lot of things said about her in Scripture, but the things that are said about her in Scripture are pretty incredible. Of course, she's at the cross. She dares to get near the cross. But the thing about Salome is she raised James and John. She was their mother. Now, when you raise two guys like that to be the kind of men they were, that's pretty good stuff there, Salome. And she smiles and says she takes no credit for it, that Zebedee and James and John, those three men in her life, stayed out on the boat fishing all the time, and they were some pretty rough necks until they met the Lord. Well, that brings me to a question. How did they get the nickname they got? You know, they're known as, in the scriptures, as the sons of thunder. Sounds like your house was loud. She reminds me, she says, now, Pastor, it was Jesus who nicknamed them sons of thunder. Said, don't you remember when they were ministering one time near Samaria that they noticed, John noticed that there was a person casting out devils but was not a follower of Jesus. And John speaks up and says, Jesus, you want me to go over there and stop him? He's a man's man. And Jesus says, no, if he's not for us, he's against us. And if he's for us, he's not against us. Just let it alone. And then they went a little farther. And Salome reminds me that when they were leaving Samaria, getting ready to go to Jerusalem, the Samaritans got very jealous and treated the disciples and our Lord with indignation. They were ugly to them, rude. She said it was then that her sons looked at Jesus and said, why don't we just call down fire out of heaven and get rid of all of them? And Jesus said no. So you're getting the picture, Pastor? They are sons of thunder. I said, I think I'm starting to understand it better. I said, well, here's the thing, Salome. I just spoke with Mary Magdalene, and you were at the cross. You dared to get near the cross. And I asked Mary, I said, what kind of place was it? I'm talking about in terms of how did it impact your life. And she gave me a word. She said, redemption. It was her standing there, not like she once was. What kind of place was it for you? I'm shocked at her answer. She doesn't blink. She doesn't flinch. She doesn't hesitate. And she says to me the most unexpected thing that I, of either of the four, she says, rebuke. Rebuke? Absolutely. Salome, I don't follow. You mean you dared to get to the cross and you felt rebuked there? He said, oh, yeah. She said, Pastor, I had no idea how self-serving I was. I had no idea how totally self-absorbed and worldly-minded. It was at the cross where I first saw the light. Can you help me, Salome? What? She says, well, Pastor, surely you have read when I came to Jesus and I asked him for a favor. Oh, yeah, I remember. She blushes and said, can you believe that I actually asked him for that? I said, well, I've always read that text and I thought, well, here is a mother with a godly ambition for her sons. Salome says, you're too kind. But that's not it. What she's talking about is she goes to Jesus one day. You know, she is a believer early on. It didn't take much convincing for her. And she is anticipating Jesus setting up his kingdom. So she goes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, she says, can I ask you for a favor? And he says, what do you want? She says, when you get in the kingdom, will you let my sons, one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left? I remember you asking him that. And later, your sons ask him the same thing. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? She says, oh, but I can't believe I asked him. She said, but our Lord was such a gentleman, said he could have scolded me good. Said, but he looked at me and he says to me, now, Salome, you don't know what you're asking. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And I, in my ignorance, I say, yes, I'll drink. I'll get baptized. Oh, boy, she said, when I dared to get near the cross and I saw him baptized with the wrath of God that was should have been directed toward sinners, was poured out on him, when I watched him drink that bitter cup of my shame and my selfishness and my sins, when I saw them plow his back, when I saw them pluck his beard, when I saw them strip him naked, when I watched them take that crown of thorns and set it on his head and then take that reed and hammer it into his skull and blood shoots from his brow like water from a street fountain, I saw him baptized with wrath. And I sat there and I said to him, I can drink that cup. I can be baptized with that baptism. Just let my sons be number one and number two. She said, Frank, I couldn't speak. I was so rebuked. She said, I've never been the same. It completely changed me. How did it change you? She said, well, I'm going to tell you something, what I learned that day. All this Christian competition, all this boasting and bragging and self-promotion. She said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you see someone bragging on themselves, telling you all about what they've accomplished and what they've done and how good or how holy they are. She says, Frank, listen to me. They have not dared to get near the cross. And then she said something that made me almost cry. She said, Pastor, I'm absolutely convinced that if about 90% of what we do or what the church is doing in terms of ministry was brought to the cross, it would disintegrate into garbage. The cross will rebuke you. It will set you straight. I remembered early in my ministry my arrogance, my conceit, my pride. And then I remembered the first of many times I had been broken. And I understood this need to be rebuked. Salome, bless you. Thank you. You're right. Too much flesh. Too much of us. Too much all about me mentality. Too much whining and complaining. Too much grumbling and mumbling. Too much resolving and retracting. Too much starting and then stopping. Too much dreaming and then scheming. Too much mess. It's a wonder God puts up with any of us. Bless you, dear lady. Thank you. Well, moving right along, as I continued to ponder the interview, I wondered what it would be like to speak to Mary, the mother of our Lord. Mary, would you please come? I start to stand, but she insists that I do not stand. Because Mary is concerned about Mariolatry. She is appalled at the worship of her done in the name of Christianity. She speaks about that very bluntly. She says, you know, how can men or women study the scriptures, read the scriptures, and assign to me perpetual virginity? Where did they get the immaculate conception? Which, of course, tries to convey the idea that Mary herself, though having an earthly father, somehow another did not partake of the nature of Adam. She was immaculately conceived and protected from original sin. It's preposterous. It's blasphemy. And then she says, these Hail Marys. She said, I've watched some of your children in vacation Bible school. They're tender and young, and they've read the verse, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Mary says, please keep your seat. I'll do as you say, but I must say to you, Mary, that I agree with all you said, but you are still the most blessed woman that has ever walked the face of this earth, and I would not want you to be disparaged or disrespected in any way. She agrees with that, but she quickly says, but Frank, it's not because I've done anything. I was the vessel, the human vessel that God chose to bring the Christ child in the world. And yes, a blessing to actually nurse the body that encased Emmanuel. Oh, yeah. But still, it was nothing of my doing. Mary, I believe you because I've read that song you wrote, the Magnificat, as it's called. I have been fascinated by that. First of all, you are a wonderful Bible student. You didn't just start reading the Bible after you were carrying the Christ child. Because the scriptures you quote in the Magnificat, found in Luke chapter 1, where you're praising God and you're his handmaid, and matter of fact, it seems that you borrowed a great deal of it from Hannah. But what I love about it is you give God all the glory. But I've got to get to a point here. The thing when I think about you is all of the talk about you, but you are so silent in Scripture. You know, besides the Magnificat, you know, your song that you wrote in Luke 1 when you were in the house with Elizabeth and John the Baptist was leaping inside his mother's womb. Besides that song, you only spoke 31 words in the entire Bible. And that's including the these and the ands. It's your silence that amazes me. Now, you spoke in John 2 at the wedding, and you asked Jesus to help the couple. And then you gave what G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher, said, you gave the greatest Christian advice that would ever be given in any age at any time. You said to those servants, whatever he says to you, do it. But then you spoke to our Lord at 12, when he was 12, and he got away from me for 3 days. You explained to him that you'd worried about him a great deal, and he said, it's about his father's business. But you don't say anything else. As a matter of fact, in John 19, he speaks to you, but there's no words recorded as to anything you said. You're a silent woman. Then I remembered Simeon. When you took Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old to get him registered, circumcised, I remember the high priest Simeon. He picked up the little child and he began to rejoice, and he said, let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But then he said something to you. He said that a sword would pierce your heart and your soul, just like he would be pierced, your heart would be pierced. And then, in keeping with your silent nature, it says that you kept all these things and pondered them in your heart. You must have had so much in your heart. I've wondered how you felt when Jesus was drawing a really big crowd and the facility could not contain the people, and so there was no room and people were being turned away. And somebody said, "Your mother's here." In our world, if they say that, we're going to have the ushers make room for the mama. But you know, Jesus said to you, he said to the gentleman or whoever it was that interrupted his service, he says, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who's my sister? But it's the one that does the will of my Father." When they came back outside and told you that's what he said, I wondered how you felt. When you asked him to perform the miracle at the marriage supper and you said, he said, "Woman," not mama, "woman, mine hour hasn't come yet." It's almost like he distances himself from his family ties. Mary shakes her head, said, "Yes." And that's one of the things I had to ponder. She said, but in Psalm 69, it talks about how he becomes like an alien to his kin. And so she reminds herself that he is the Messiah. And really, as she mentioned earlier, she was just the vessel that got him in the world. He is here to do the will of his Father. And she's just a fan in the stands. She's just a follower. But oh, Mary, what I have asked Mary Magdalene and I asked Salome, I want to ask you now. I'm not surprised at all that you were at the cross. That's the way mothers are. Mary Magdalene said it was redemption for her. She stood there without shame, without guilt. She hurt because he was wounded, but she adored the fact that he bore her shame. Salome said she stood there under deep conviction because she was rebuked by her selfishness when she saw him being so self-effacing and giving such a sacrifice for her freedom. What was happening in you? Now, I thought I was shocked when Salome said rebuke. Mary said, "I was rewarded at the cross." What? You were rewarded? She said, "Yeah, Pastor, just as you mentioned, as Jesus, even at the age of 12, he did his own thing. And I was a guardian in terms of his legal guardian, and his foster father, Joseph, we were there doing what we could, and he was working obediently in the carpenter shop. But we always knew that he was on loan from the Father. We always knew that his mission and ministry in life was beyond our grasp. But I loved him so. But he was for the people. He was the savior of the world. He wasn't something I could just shelter and keep and hold on to. But she says, Pastor, you read in the text just a moment ago, you read the verse that means so much to me. She said, when Jesus, my son, was on that cross, you're right, I didn't speak to him. I knew better. She said, by the way, Pastor, do you know I was probably the only person in the whole world that could have stopped that crucifixion? How could you have stopped it? She said, to see my son bleed and die like that, I could have walked up there and said to the high priest, he's my son, Joseph is his father, and this is all a lie. Because that's what they wanted him to say. He said, but I dare not do it. I understood my role. I'm just a vessel. She said, but as you may remember in the Gospels, for a long time, his own half-brothers did not accept him. They scoffed at him. So I was becoming increasingly lonely, realizing that his hour was coming, that he would often talk about my hour is coming. And now to see that hour being materialized on the cross and knowing that I'm alone in terms of my faith, in terms of my need to be nurtured and loved and cared for. She said, but Jesus did the most unselfish thing. She said, Frank, have you ever seen someone that was in great pain worry about someone else? Most of the time, when we're in great pain, we just think about us. We just think about our problems. Oh, this hurts, that hurts, this is hard, that's hard. Said, but there he is on that cross, suffering beyond human recognition. As Isaiah said, his visage marred more than any man. And there he is, he sees me down there, and he rewards me with something that I wanted ever since I found out I was going to have a baby. He says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You understand, Frank, what he was doing? He was actually saying, there's the relationship you've always wanted. I'm not going to leave you without that mother. He doesn't call her woman. I mean, mother, I believe he calls her woman to protect her. Can you imagine how they would have descended on her if he just said mother? Could you imagine the mockery? Oh, he's crying for his mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He gave me, besides my salvation, he gave me the greatest gift any human being can have. He gave me someone who loved me. And she says, Frank, did you notice which disciple he brought to me? The creme de la creme. The apostle of love. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And then John, he took me into his home. From that day forward, and he treated me better than 10 sons ever could have. Yeah, Frank. Redemption, yes. Rebuke, yes. But it was a place of reward. I can see that. Never have thought about it, but I can see it. Blessed one, thank you. I wonder if I have time to speak to John just a minute, because I can't imagine how he's going to be able to follow you ladies. But thank you for your time. John the Beloved, the Apostle John, friend of our Lord, welcome to our service. St. John, I have spoken to Mary Magdalene, and I have spoken to Salome, and I have spoken to Mary, the mother of our Lord. And the reason I have picked these to speak to is because in your gospel, you mention these women and yourself. You dared to get near the cross. I remember when Peter says, all men will deny you, and I'll never deny you, and he's not there. And John interrupts me and says, wait just a minute. Pastor, before you even go down that road, I need to tell you something. He only said what we were all thinking. But when push came to shove, we were all terrified. And if you may remember, it says we all forsook him and fled. That is true. I did read that, but you did come back. He said, I did, but it was like I was drawn back. So I take no credit. I can appreciate that, and I'm not surprised to hear you say it. But I'll get right to the point. We know a lot about you because you give us the Gospel of John. You give us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You give us the book of the Revelation. And so we could talk for hours, but we're more familiar with you than we are from these dear ladies. But I asked each of them, I said, you dared to get to the cross. What did that experience do for you? What kind of place was it? Mary Magdalene said, it's a place of redemption. She said that it was there that she realized that she didn't have to suffer for her sins anymore because Christ had suffered in her place. Salome said she was under great conviction. She was rebuked, and she felt as if she was the most selfish mother that could have ever existed. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, she said, John, and you'll appreciate this, that she found great reward there, and she spoke of you, her son. Before we leave today, I was just wondering if you could tell us what it meant to you and how it impacted your life. John smiles and says, Pastor, it became a place of responsibility. As you mentioned, on the cross, Jesus says, there's your mother. Now, I'm to take from that experience and bear the responsibility of not letting the Lord down with what he has entrusted me with. He said, Pastor, do you realize what he was actually doing? He looked at me that day and he was saying, in essence, you are going to replace me in this world or in that home. That's your son, your mother. Woman, that's your son. You know, caring for your own mother is one thing, but can you imagine Jesus coming and saying to you, take care now of his mother? John, that's amazing. I can see that. Well, John says, Pastor, can I say a word to the congregation before we leave? I said, certainly. John looks at the congregation. He says the thing that is most disturbing to him about Christianity in our culture is how quickly people shirk responsibility. He said they don't feel responsible to pray. They don't feel responsible to visit. They don't feel responsible to share. They don't feel responsible to give. They don't feel responsible to serve. They don't feel responsible to get involved. He said they're just spectators. He said you've got about 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. And nobody's taking responsibility. And as a matter of fact, he says, when things don't go well, they want to say, this person is responsible when that is the person that is spread so thin that they can't hardly manage any of the things well. He said, Brian, that's not how it's supposed to be. There's very little responsibility in the church today. When he said that, I thought about a pastor when I was in Israel. He told me that he'd gone to Kenya, Africa. And he said, I don't speak a word of Swahili, I think it's called. He says, but I went there and we're having this service. He said, and man, the people are clapping, and they got this native of that country who'd been saved, and he was preaching and was excited. And he said, and a friend of mine, or a companion of mine, said he did speak the language, and he every once in a while he'd lean over and give me bits and pieces of what he was saying. He said, I looked at him and said, he is so energetic. These people love him. They're so excited. He said, I could detect some hallelujahs and some amens. He said, but what's he preaching on? He looked at my friend and he said, he's preaching about giving. He said, I looked at the congregation and they were there scantily clothed. They lived in huts. They had mud floors. And the native of their village was preaching on giving, and the people were rejoicing and shouting and excited about his message. They understood that even though they had very little, they were still responsible to get the gospel to their village and the villages beyond. You know why we're so easily offended today? Because we bear no personal responsibility. It's easy for people to get offended in church today because, you know, this person didn't do this, this person didn't do this, this person let me down over here, and this person let me down. Because you don't bear, those of you that are that way, you don't take any responsibility. I'm going to tell you something that personally hurts me. And John, you'll understand this. I leave sometimes completely drained from a service and totally brokenhearted. Nobody ever has to tell me when a sermon doesn't go well. I usually don't come home for a couple hours. And I can't wait till the next time I get to go back because I just, it just nothing devastates me like that. And then when you talk to people, you don't sense the compassion. What you sense is this. People will say, you know, boy, it sure was dead today. I don't know why it's so tight there at the church today, or I don't know why so-and-so wasn't there, and what's wrong with these people, and why won't they do that, and all this kind of stuff. And I just want to scream to the top of my lungs, do you take any responsibility at all? I take a lot of it. Would you take any? Did you come in praying? Did you come in filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you come in praising God? Did you come in expecting something? Did you bring a friend? Did you share Christ with anybody today? Have you knocked the dust off your own Bible and read anything in God knows how long? Do you take any responsibility? That's why I want to scream sometimes. We just kind of sit back and kind of inspect the situation. And we kind of grade it like, you know, good service, okay, a little off today, pretty good. We count people like we count our money, you know. If it's a good crowd, we're happy. And if it's down, we're sad because we're feeling, it's just ridiculous. It's just so far away from worship. I'll tell you what we need. We need to find a way to dare to get near the cross. And we'd stop all this belly aching. And we'd take responsibility and rise up and be the church that we are supposed to be in this community. And I tell you what, you wouldn't see 10% of us here on Wednesday nights or any other night. You'd say, hey, look. Oh, I forgot. I believe it was Salome that told me she loved that song. When I survey the wondrous cross from whence the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ, my God. And all of the things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to your blood. That's how a person feels that's been near the cross. Life just takes on a completely different meaning. Do you dare to go to the cross? If you're wrestling with guilt, that's the only place I can recommend. He bore your guilt, dear one. He bore your shame. You don't have to bear it anymore. He'll take every bit of it. And you'll stand there and say, yeah, Mary Magdalene notwithstanding, I've been redeemed. He'll adjust your attitude like he did Salome's. He will make you appreciate what's really important like he did Mary, the mother of our Lord. And then, though you may end up in life like John the Revelator on an isle of Patmos with not a friend in the world, but because you carried your responsibility out, well, I'd say the man that wrote the book of Revelations was pretty. He was not alone. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I thank you for your patience. Sometimes it's easier for me to just tell a story than it is to just give you an outline. So I hope you can understand why I wanted to paint this picture. But I just pray it'll be more than a little religious feeling that'll just die when we hit the laughter in the fellowship hall. Not that I want it to carry over and be a day of mourning. I don't want that. But I would like for us to say, you know, I think I'm going to find me a place somewhere today and get near the cross and respond to whatever way the Holy Spirit might be speaking. What's going on in your life? Are you like Mary Magdalene, a tortured soul? I hope you'll come forward and let's pray together and let God deliver you. He certainly can and he will. Is your heart riddled with competition and pride and frustration and selfish ambitions like Salome, and you want to be delivered from that and find some rest in your soul? Well, come on and get near the cross. Have you forgotten how good God has been to you just to give you, even if you just have one person that loves you? Could say so much more. Mary had to watch all those babies get killed because she carried the Christ child. They talked about her. She bore a great, great cross, even though it was a great blessing. But she focused on the reward in her life. And then will you dare to take the responsibility and fulfill it? Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I pray you'd take these words and glorify yourself by working in our hearts and in our lives, bringing us to a place where life just isn't so much about us as it is about you and your ministry and others around us that are hurting bad. In this invitation moment, help people to respond because they care more about what you're saying in their lives than they do about what people might think. Give them the grace, Lord, that in these moments right now, just to be completely obedient to you, whatever you may be directing their heart to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?